O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our God, the one who provides for us, the one who protects us. We ask you to this end that this morning you would provide for us through your holy word. Remind us that we are sinful, but then also that our sin debt has been paid in full by our Savior, Jesus. We ask your blessing this morning in his name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
To God, we give you thanks and praise.
us pray. Heavenly Father, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers. And in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully, make us co-heirs with our King of his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Transfiguration Sunday is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Obviously, you remember from the account of the Transfiguration that two men appeared to Jesus there, Moses and Elijah, and that's how this first reading relates to what we celebrate this morning. It's about Moses and the fact that Moses died. Now, some want to say, well, he didn't, because we don't believe Elijah died, so the two men that didn't die in all of history were still alive there somehow and went to. They missed the point. As this relates to the Transfiguration, it was the law, Moses the lawgiver, and the prophets, Elijah, that were testifying to that Jesus as that promised Messiah. We read then in Deuteronomy 34, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with a psalm of the day. Psalm 2 is found printed on supplement page 30.
Thank you.
let's rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 1st verse. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As we make our confession, recognize the miraculous nature of what we are doing. Because this gift, as we express the Christian faith God has created in our hearts, is a gift of our God, created in us by God's Holy Spirit. So together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May God's grace, his undeserved love, continue to fill your life, your heart. And may that same triune God also continue to fill your heart with joy and confidence in the forgiveness that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow representatives of that same Lord Jesus, when you pray, for what do you ask, typically? Now, the first answer is we usually ask for stuff. We want stuff. We lack stuff. Or we want deliverance from something. My guess is that no one here would ask to have hardship, have trials come into their lives, and therefore ask only for the strength to be able to see through them, to exist or persevere through to the other side of those. Even though we recognize the value of it, we pray, and there's nothing inherently wrong with this, but we pray for protection from, not deliverance through. We want God to create a hedge of protection around us and our families, our loved ones, our friends, to prevent hard things from coming, to prevent disease and accidents and even death. And again, there's nothing in and of itself that's wrong with that. God invited us to come to him with our prayers, whatever we want, whatever's in our heart. Come to him, trusting that he will grant only what's best for us. But here's the problem with that. We live in a world broken by sin. We live in a sinful society, compounded by our own sin. And therefore, it's silly to imagine that we will always be protected from all of the bad things that happen in a sinful world, in this life. Diseases and sickness come, so we need to learn to expect that they may come also to us. Accidents happen, so it's foolish to imagine that no one that we love will ever fall into some sort of accident. Death is inevitable. So from the moment of our birth, the clock is ticking for each one of us. So what's the purpose here, Pastor? Is this like Depression Sunday? Is this like life's going to be hard, so expect it to be hard and good luck, see you later? Obviously not. It's again that forewarned is forearmed. Again, there's nothing wrong with going to our God and saying, please protect me and my loved ones from calamity. Deliver us from evil. And as that's explained in the explanation of that seventh petition, every evil of body, soul, property, and reputation, please, Lord, deliver us from that. Be that hedge of protection around us. Keep evil away. Keep calamity away. But know that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And sometimes we need those hard lessons. Sin and our own foolish decisions result in hardship. So what we also want to include in our prayers is, if it is your will, Lord, that these hard things come into my life, give me the strength to go through them rather than just always avoid. Now, the greatest example is the event that we celebrate this morning, the transfiguration of our Lord. We read, therefore, of that event in Luke 9, beginning with verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these things, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is God's word. It represents not only our greatest earthly treasure, but the wealth that we've been given to share with the world. That our God would deepen our understanding, that he would bless us with all those gifts he wants us to have through the study of his words. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. I would guess that no one here knows any Christian or can recognize in yourself the lack of any appreciation for hard times that you went through. I don't know of anyone that would necessarily say that every hard time they wish would have been prevented, that they could have avoided it, because we grow through that. That's how we got stronger. And we didn't see it on the front end, but we can recognize it on the back, can't we? Once it's through. My dad had this insufferable habit of saying, well, that will make you a better person. Well, you know, as a kid, you're like, well, I should be about perfect now then, because I've had to put up with so much in my life, Dad. And yet when you get older, the older you get, you recognize, yeah, when Susie Joe broke your heart, it made you a better person and you treat others more kindly or whatever. But it's true. And the more mature that you grow in your Christian faith, you recognize that you ought to value the hard times. And therefore it affects, or it should affect, your prayer life. Not afraid of, because you can also look back and you can see all that was difficult or hard or unpleasant, but here you are. The Lord saw you through that. You've survived it, and you are who you are in part because of, maybe in large part because of, those hard times. We need to recognize, don't we, that we can't always, and it isn't always the best to be spared hardship. Sometimes what we need and what's best and what's necessary is to suffer through. And that's where the transfiguration comes in, isn't it? It's the poster child, the case in point, the most obvious example of unavoidable hardship that had to be suffered through rather than avoided. As you know, or I will remind you, once we reach Transfiguration Sunday, then we're reminded that we stand at the threshold of the season of Lent. That special 6 weeks leading up to Holy Week, where we focus on not just our Lord's physical suffering and death, but our own unworthiness. And some ask, does it really take 6 weeks, seven counting Holy Week, to do that leading up to Easter? Well, it does for me. There's a lot to examine. There's lots of dark recesses in the human heart. And this is that time when we're supposed to do that, when we're supposed to have that special introspection. And not, again, to make us feel terrible about ourselves, but to realize what we're like and to realize again what exactly Jesus came to pay for and how unworthy we are and were and will be to have had Jesus do what he did. So God knew that this burden was far beyond anything human beings can today comprehend, that Jesus was going to have to bear. We can't even begin to understand. We can try to quantify and think of all the past sins I've committed, and then try to multiply that times the population of the world, and to recognize that Jesus carried all of that burden with him, and it made, obviously, the physical suffering, which was brutal and barbaric in itself, but it made that look as nothing compared to that anguish of soul and spirit that Jesus had to endure. So God knew that was coming, and he sent this special strengthening, this special attention from Moses and Elijah. Clearly, many lessons to be learned here. This morning, we focus on one in particular, the wisdom in asking for strength from our God to bear up under, rather than just always avoidance of. Why is this particular philosophy or mindset important? Again, a study of our text will help. Jesus, as true man, considered what lay before him. Now, we know that he didn't make full use of his divine power, but he did know what was coming because he told his disciples in advance, didn't he? The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. There he will be crucified, die, and then rise the third day. He knew that was his mission. He knew he was going to do that. And as he contemplated that, he spent some time in prayer, as we read, with his heavenly Father. And what did he ask for? He asked for avoidance, didn't he? He asked that he not have to do that. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, please, Father, if there's any other way, let that be the way. But then what did he add? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, he taught us here, first, it's not wrong to ask our God to preserve and protect us from hard things that lie in the future, but always, always, with that added extra, not my will, but yours be done. Obviously, because my will is fallible. My will is often selfish, self-centered. God, you know, you alone know what's best for me, so of course your will be done. But I'm coming to you as a child, and this scares me, this intimidates me, this worries me, that this may happen. Please, Lord, let it not. But, if in your wisdom you know this is good, necessary, your will be done. Give me then the strength to bear up under, rather than the blessing, the privilege of avoiding, which is not always the greatest of your blessings. The bitter reality of Christ here is that there was no other way, was there? There wasn't a way around. Because if there had been, God, his loving Father, would certainly have answered that prayer. If that cup could pass from him. In other words, if there's another way, Father, for mankind to be able to join us in heaven, if there's another way, please. And the answer was, there is not. There is no other way. Did Jesus know this? Of course he did. Why do you think the prayer is recorded? So that we could learn, so that we could hear and understand. There was no other way. And then you tie in the figures that were there, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. The law way didn't work, did it? It would have, but we failed it. Keep my law perfectly. and you will save yourself. You'll go to heaven. You'll earn your way. Well, the law and the prophet, Moses and Elijah there, we see handing off to Jesus. In other words, they led up to, that's the frustration that Jesus had, that Paul had, that the other apostles had, Luther had, with the Jewish people, that their whole religion pointed ahead to that coming Messiah, all the prophecies, everything said about him in advance. Here he is, and here's the law and the prophets. We couldn't earn it through the keeping of the law, so here's the Savior. There was no other way. None of them, we read in Psalm 49, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Yeah. The lifeblood of the very Son of God. Here then is the basic premise. Certain good things in life only come at great cost, and they are unavoidable, that cost. In the case of our salvation, Jesus had to live a perfect life and then die that death on the cross. So, how does mankind, how do you and I fit into this truth? What benefit is there to us? Interesting, Peter's reaction, wasn't it? Peter was impulsive, but a strong Christian man, but impulsive nonetheless. So what did he blurt out? A nonsensical, let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, nonsensical because he did not know what he was saying, we read in our text. So it's just, he saw them leaving and it's like, I don't want this to end. How about we build tents and we all stay here? Have you ever had a time like that in your life? Have you ever had a time when you were just so happy you didn't want that to end? You could just, maybe it's when you first met your spouse or, I don't know, fill in the blank, where you just were so happy right then, you didn't want the evening to end, you had a fun party or whatever. Imagine the joy of these three, Peter, James, and John. They see what no other human being, other than obviously Moses and Elijah, saw. They saw Jesus transfigured. And they struggled, didn't they, to try to describe what they saw. Face glowing, clothes whiter than any launderer could make them. And then that cloud and that voice, and they were with their Lord, and they just wanted to stay right there. But they couldn't, could they? That first hymn that we sang, read the words again when you get a chance. It just sums up the whole event, 'tis good, Lord, to be here. But they couldn't stay, could they? Jesus couldn't stay. He had a tortured road to walk, ending in his crucifixion. Couldn't go around that, only through. Peter had a long, tortured road to walk, didn't he, in service to his Lord. But the result was so many people came to hear the message of salvation through his mouth and us through his writings. And he eventually was crucified like his Lord. James, I'm sure, would have also loved to stay there, but he had work to do until he was hacked to death by King Herod. John, exiled to Patmos, had that internal turmoil and hardship of seeing tender young Christians ripped apart by the wolves that came into God's church after all the other apostles had been martyred. Sure, they wanted to stay, no doubt. But they also knew we must, through much and many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. How much poorer we would have been had these men been able to just stay there. How lost without Jesus, who had to come down from that place. Now carry these things forward into your own life. Again, rare to non-existent is the Christian who prays for hard times. But be prepared and recognize also in them your Father's love, His pure, holy, wise love. Just as He would not allow His Son to have to suffer if it were not necessary, so He does not want us to have to suffer, but He knows it's necessary. He knows how stupid we can be, how thick, how slow to learn. And He has to get our attention one way or the other, and it's usually through something hard. We wander like sheep, and with His rod and His staff that give us comfort, it's because we know He's going to whack us with one or grab us with the other when we need to. Because He loves us, not because He hates us. We'd rather hide at times, wouldn't we? I would. Going out into the world can be scary, and witnessing can be intimidating. But we can't stay and shelter. We need to go because our great commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. So also in this we need to pray for strength and perseverance and that God would preserve us through whatever is coming rather than just be able to avoid any of those uncomfortable situations, which is the exact opposite of what we've been called to do. Go. And as you go, make disciples. Not as you go, avoid. Sin ruined everything. Hard things are going to happen. But again, we're just forewarning ourselves as Jesus Himself did. But here, we don't want to lose sight of. Again, we're not supposed to be these pessimistic, oh, it's going to be bad, I know it is, but well, I'll suffer through life and maybe okay. Because the greatest, most uplifting message of this Transfiguration Sunday, we haven't even talked about yet. And that's that everyone, through the power of God's Word, who perseveres through this life, well, let's listen to what God Himself. First of all, He said, I'm faithful. I will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But then He also said this. In 1 John, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. All right, some things can't be avoided, but you know what else is unavoidable? Is we will one day, every Christian will be like Jesus. We, as Peter, James, and John saw Him on that mountain in that transfigured, glorified body, just that glimpse. We read again Paul's words in Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So don't walk through life with gloom and doom and bad things are going to happen and we just have to be strong enough and someday it will all be all right. Recognize, acknowledge, be forewarned and prepared. But then keep your focus on that Jesus, that transfigured image that was revealed to us by Peter. and recognize that one day God is going to call us to His side and transform our body to be like His glorious body. Be comforted, encouraged, and in the meantime, work while it is day. Amen. Please rise. And as we work, as we go about our kingdom work, the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Heavenly Father, who on the mountain revealed Jesus Christ in his unveiled divine majesty, and by wonderful testimony out of the cloud declared him to be your Son, whom you love, help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of your name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken. Grant us grace to hear his words of salvation, with steadfast faith, so that we do not dread his final coming or fear his judgment. To know Christ by faith is to know your love, Heavenly Father, to possess your forgiveness, and to share with all saints the hope of everlasting life. So we thank you for giving us this knowledge and this faith. Dear Jesus, though glorified on the mountain before witnesses, you nevertheless humbled yourself to the point of death, even the shameful death on the cross for our sins. We pray that we might now, in thanksgiving for you, take up our own crosses, whatever they may be. Help us never to look with apprehension toward the future, for we know that we are your children, that you love us, that you command all things, and that you will allow only what is needful, what is best for us. So we pray, according to your will, please preserve us from all calamity and sickness, from heartache. Preserve our lives on this earth, our lives of service into our old age, but nevertheless not ours, but your will be done. If hardship must come, protect and preserve us through that suffering. Strengthen us, Heavenly Father, for the work you have given us. Those on the mountain were happy to see your glory for even a passing moment. How blessed all of us will be to spend eternity with you in heaven. Carry us through then safely this veil of tears to that eternal life you have prepared for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours, the debt paid by our Savior Jesus. Comfort us with the bright hope of your coming. Care for our needs, preserve us from all things physical and spiritual that may bring us harm, and hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.